Good morning, everyone. We'd like to start a series on consecration by looking at how God calls certain people and equips them to fulfill certain responsibilities. And the topics that I'm looking to consider with you this week, today, and the following instances would be, we'll start today with the priestly consecration from Exodus chapter 29, and also it is connected to Leviticus chapter 8. Then in the will of God, we'll look at Nazarite consecration from Numbers 6, then Levite consecration, Numbers 8, prophetic consecration from Isaiah 6, and also look at how we can connect this to the New Testament theme, looking at Christ's consecration. Mainly, I'm thinking to look at from John's Gospel and also Hebrews 10. And also, finally, believers' consecration, how believers are consecrated from Romans 12. We know that the Old Testament topics do not directly connect with us, but we can learn certain aspects of God's mind and will, and we can apply it in our spiritual life. So as we look into the priestly consecration, we are exposed to the heart of God. What God is looking at people who are consecrated for to serve Him. So when we look at the priestly consecration, when we come to Exodus chapter 29, we are looking at the mind of God. No, they haven't consecrated, but God lays down this certain steps that they need to follow so that they could be consecrated to serve God. And when we come to Leviticus chapter 8, we see that it is fulfilled. We see that everything that God has told Moses to do for Aaron and his children are fulfilled when we come to the book of Leviticus. So that's what need to happen, right? When God puts certain things in the scripture for us to follow, and that's the mind of God. And there has to be a day in our life when those things need to be fulfilled in our life so that we can serve Him. So, when we look at the priestly consecration, what is the purpose of that? Why these priests are consecrated? We will see that in chapter 29, Exodus chapter 29, verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest office. That's the purpose. So the whole purpose of this consecration is to enable them, to prepare them to stand in the sanctuary of God and minister before Him. That's a great call. That's a great responsibility. And God lays down this will so that they can follow those and be ready to be used as a fine vessel to fulfill the purpose of God. And if you will look at the sanctuary of God, it is the presence of God, and God's desire is that He would come down and dwell among them, and they are going to minister in His presence. So it is important for them to fulfill all the divine requirements so that they can stand before the congregation or before the God in the tabernacle. So let's look at Exodus chapter 29. And as we look at chapter 29, just brought a brief outline there, and it's based on three key words. And we get the key words from this chapter as well as the previous chapter, chapter 28, verse 41, says, "And thou shalt put them upon Aaron and thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them, sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in priest's office." So anoint them, consecrate, and sanctify them. So these are the three words that Lord is emphasizing here in this chapter. And as we look at this chapter, we may not see a clear line of distinction between these things that have been put before us, these different segments, what God is looking at. But I just put in a way that we can understand, or we can get a feel for what God is trying to bring before them. So, if you look at the outline, the first thing is the anointing. Anointing, verses 1 to 7. It's not specifically anointing, but we see steps that are involved in anointing prior to that. And verses 8 to 30 is the consecration. So we will look at what this consecration is all about from this particular section. And finally, their sanctification, verses 31 to 37. So if you look at the anointing, it is the divine appointment. So they are anointed with a divine appointment, and that's what I think what is God is trying to convey before them when we talk about the anointing. So let's look at this section first, 1 to 7. You know, the very first thing that I want to convey before you is the fact that when you talk about this anointing, consecration, and sanctification, everything is dependent on the sacrifices and the items that are being brought before God. And that's what it begins in verse 1. "Take one young bullock, two rams without blemish," and talks about the unleavened bread and all the items they need to carry before the presence of God. So, as we talk about the consecration, you know, they are just being coming into the presence of God, carrying all these items that are required by God for sanctification. So we see that they themselves are not quite capable to stand in the presence of God. Their consecration is going to be dependent on the perfection of the sacrifices and the items that are being brought before the presence of God. So the first thing that I want to point out is the availability of the sacrificial item. So their dependence on sacrifice. So their consecration is dependent on the perfection and sufficiency of the sacrificial items brought with them. You know, it's the same as we when we are consecrated to serve God, right? So when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that we are quite incapable to consecrate ourselves in the service of God. But we stand because of that perfect sacrifice of Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8 to 10, above, "Then he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, take away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once before." So we see the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he wants to fulfill the Father's will. And by fulfilling the Father's will, he also fulfills that Father's will, he are also enabling us to sanctify ourselves so that we could stand before Him as priest in the holy sanctuary. He's taking away the first. So the first, as we are talking about this priestly consecration, is not going to do everything that is needed, but there has to be a person that's Lord Jesus Christ. And He's establishing the second. So by the will that pleased the Father, we are also sanctified. So we see the both. One that is directed to God, in which He fulfilled the heart of God. And by fulfilling that will, He also sanctified us to stand in the presence of God. So we see that we are consecrated, or we are going to be anointed. We could enter into the service of God, all because of Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. So our acceptance depends on on the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing that we see here is the washing. In verse 4, we read about washing. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. And I see it as the demand of holiness. If they are going to be consecrated for the service of God, they need to be holy. They need to be washed. And the washing that he's talking about here is a one-time washing. They are washed whole. But later on we see that, you know, every time they come before to serve God, their hands and feet need to be washed. But here, it's a washing that is going to make them holy, make them eligible to be consecrated for the service of God. You know, talking in New Testament terms, it would be like Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, as I reminded earlier. They are not depending on their own righteousness, but they are depending on the things that they are bringing along with them. So we stand not on our own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Lord Jesus Christ. And He did it by the washing of regeneration. He washed us. He washed our sins away once and for all. And it's true that, you know, we need to keep ourselves clean every day. That's a different line of thought. But the washing that He's being talked about here is the one-time washing. Washing of regeneration. We are washed once for all. He talks about the perfection of that sacrifice. No, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are washed forever. And it tells us that we need to be holy if we are to be consecrated for the service of God. And the third thing that we read here is the adorning of the garments. I see it as the dignity of their position. Now, when we look at the garments of the high priest and the priest, when they put those on, there's a distinction. It talks about the privilege, right? So not all can wear that. God has designated certain people to wear this priestly garments, which, as God says, they are adorned with beauty and glory. There is some distinction as they wear these garments. And, we can go into the details of that, but, you know, just want to put it out there to see that they are distinct. There is a dignity in their position. And what they, you know, wears on them represents something special, something that is unique. And looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. There is some distinction in our great high priest. Now, what he wears is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. So, it talks about that dignity. The high position that our great high priest holds, we can see. And they are adorning. And also, when we look at Aaron's sons, they are not wearing the same type of clothing, but similar to that, you know, there's a connection there. And they are also set apart. And they are wearing these garments. And the fourth thing that we see here is the anointing of Aaron. Verse 7, And shall thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. So, as we look at here, I see a few things that are very distinct here. First thing that we see is that, we were talking about washing Aaron and his sons and all these things and the clothing they're putting on. But when it comes to this anointing, we see that Aaron is anointed first. He's anointed first before his sons. And another thing that we notice here is that he was anointed before the blood was even shed. Right? Here is Aaron. He wears this wonderful garment. He's washed and he's being anointed even before the blood was shed. And another thing that we notice here is that he's anointed on the head, which is quite distinct from the anointing or the sprinkling that we see happening to his sons. So there's a clear distinction there. As we go through this, one thing that we need to take, that I want to also for us to remind is Aaron and his sons is a type of Christ, our great high priest, and the church and the Christian priesthood of believers. So we need to have this comparison. So looking at Aaron, this picture of Lord Jesus Christ, and when we look at Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he was anointed even before, you know, he was put on the cross of Calvary, or his blood was shed. He is uniquely anointed. We have put a couple of references here in Luke chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. As he starts his ministry, he is anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, is anointed upon him. And also Acts 10:38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." He was anointed for a particular task by the Holy Spirit and by God, and God enabled him. So we see that he was first anointed, and he was uniquely anointed apart from the church, right? So church is anointed later, but we see that he is anointed prior to that. And also, we are also anointed. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21-22 speaks about our anointing. "Now, he which established us with you is Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest to the Holy earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." God has anointed us. And also, 1 John 2:27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that that any man teach you, but the same anointing teach you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now we have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but after our great high priest has been anointed, and we are anointed to fulfill a certain responsibility. So when you talk about anointing, it's a distinctive appointment. As we go through the Old Testament, we see that kings are anointed, the prophets are anointed, and they are divinely appointed to fulfill a certain responsibility. The prophets are anointed to carry out the responsibility of relaying God's message to God's people, and the kings are anointed to rule over his people. So similarly, the priests are anointed to minister before the Lord in the sanctuary. So there is a distinctive appointment. So when God anointed the Lord Jesus Christ and us as a body of Christ, there is a distinct appointment, and God has made us clear, and we need to carry out this responsibility. So God, we need to be faithful to the position that God has put us, and let us fulfill our responsibilities. Now, as we move on, we are coming to the second section, verses 8 to 30, which I think is a portion that is mainly speaking about consecration. So the word consecration, as we know, is fill the hand or filling the hand, right? So it talks about divine filling. They stand before God empty, as I said earlier. They are bringing these sacrifices. They are unable by themselves to carry out this great responsibility. And they are bringing these sacrifices. And now God is going to fill them. They are empty vessels before God. God is going to fill them with his perfection, his enablement. And we will see that, you know, how God fills their hand as we look at this section. And here, it mainly talks about three sacrifices. As we read earlier, you know, they need to bring one bullock and two rams without blemish. So the first section, you know, I just put a table here, and I put the sin offering and the burnt offering side by side, which are similar, and I have another chart for the peace offering, which is slightly different. So I just want to quickly go through these, and I just want to spend a little time on the peace offering, which is a little different, as we see here, which also is related to their consecration. So the sin offering and burnt offering. Sin offering, as we look at here, it starts with the sin offering, right? And this is the first time sin offering is mentioned. So you know, as we come into the book of Leviticus, and when God talks about the offerings, he started with the burnt offering, that which was most precious to him. But when the Bible talks about the offerings, it talks about the sin offering, which is very much important for us as well as these priests who are going to be consecrated. So it talks about the fact that they need the sin offering. The first offering that they need for them to be prepared to serve God is the sin offering. So we see the first mention of sin offering here, and is followed by the burnt offering. And it starts with the identification, then it is killed, then we see blood is applied, then we see portions put on the altar, and in the case of sin offering, the skin, dung, and they are burned with fire outside the camp. So when we come to the sin offering, it is the atonement. The atonement of sin offering, we see that they are, you know, they are prepared to be forgiven. They can, you know, they can stand before God and serve. They are identifying. They're putting their hands upon the head of the bullock, and that bullock without blemish. No, they're going to they're going to be accepted based on the perfection of that animal. Similarly, the burnt offering, put their hands upon the head of the ram, and God is going to accept them. It is slain, and the blood is sprinkled upon the altar. And the case of the burnt offering, you know, it is completely consumed on the altar. And these are the, you know, it follows the same sequence there. I want to look at the peace offering. It pretty much follows the same path, but we also have the wave offering, and also talks about the heave offering and the provisions and the blood that is being applied that we see. It follows a similar sequences, but with additional steps in the peace offering. So, you know, if the burnt offering was the acceptance and the sin offering was for atonement, the peace offerings is the application. They're going to apply that in their own life. One thing that I want to focus is the application of blood on Aaron and his sons. And as we read there, we see that they have to apply the blood in three specific places: the tip of their right ear. Ear speaks about perception or will. The thumb of their right hand. No, hand speaks about work, and the great toe of their right foot, which speaks about their walk. So the blood that is shed is being applied to them. In other words, they are, you know, consecrating themselves. What they're going to hear, what they're going to hear from God, and they're going to work with their hands to fulfill God's desires, and they're going to walk consecrated to serve God. So they are completely consecrated. They are completely touched by the blood of this perfect animal that was slain. And it is applied to them. And in terms of, you know, Christ, we see that all these things have been specifically applied to him. Christ will, you know, Psalm 40, verse 6 to 8, sacrifice and offering thou did not desire, my ears has thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering has thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. He opened his ears. He is ready to fulfill God's will. And also highlights the believer's consecration. Hebrews 3:1, believers' ears are consecrated to heavenly calling. Now we are watching and waiting to follow God's instructions. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We are looking at Christ Jesus, who is the great high priest, who is risen from the dead. And our ears are attentive to his call. We are being called with the heavenly calling. And when we talk about the work, the hand, you know, how Christ is consecrated, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He's the one who is going to fulfill the desires of God. Isaiah 53:10. You know, believers are consecrated to do good works. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Constantly engaging our hand to do good works. And also, the right talks about, now, when you look at Christ, in Psalm 22:16, and also in the Gospels, we see that his they have pierced his hand and feet. Bless the Lord who walked in the way, in completely fulfilling the will of God. We see his hands and feet were nailed on the cross. And not only that, we see the crown of thorn, which is placed upon his head, which also identifies with the blood that we see on the ear of Aaron and his sons. So the head, the blood, and the hand and the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that precious blood. And also, believers, we are in a race. We are walking the course that the Lord has set before us. Hebrews 1:2, you know, the race that is set before us. We are looking into Lord Jesus Christ. Our eyes focused on Him, and we are asked to follow Him. And another thing that we read about here is the wave offering. That we see here talks about verse 22 to 24. Talks about the wave offering. They have to take the organs from this ram that is slain, the right shoulder, and the bread, with oil and wafers and everything that they have brought. And this is the wonderful thing that we see here. Verse 24. Thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and his sons. I think that's the key point of this consecration. Now, on this day, as they stand in the presence of God, Aaron and his sons, their hands are filled with these sacrificial items that have been brought in the presence of God. Their hands are completely filled. No, they came empty. Now they are filled with the right shoulder of the ram and the bread and everything that they have brought. No, they are carrying it. They are standing right in the presence of God, carrying this wonderful sacrificial items that is going to be put on the altar, that is going to satisfy the heart of God. And here they are carrying this. Their hands are filled. They're completely consecrated. And that's what I believe is the meaning of consecration. You know, we come empty before Christ. We accept Him as our Savior. And He's going to fill our life with His perfection. We are going to manifest His characteristics. We are going to be filled entirely with the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfection. And they are ready to serve God on that day when their hands are filled before God. And that's what we see here in terms of consecration. So they are completely consecrated themselves in everything. And Wilson has put together this illustration which speaks about the blood that is being applied on their ear and the toe and the thumb. So the ram is killed and the blood is taken and it's applied. So they stand by having this blood on them. They are completely consecrated. Thank you, Wilson, for this picture to us and this great, wonderful looking, perfect ram without any blemish is killed and the blood is applied. And that's what, you know, we stand because of the application of the blood of Lord Jesus Christ. His hand, leg were pierced for us, and we are touched by that divine blood. So we just quickly go through the final section here, the sanctification here. Verses 31 to 37, I believe it's talking about divine holiness. So they are consecrated. Now they are standing. They are going to be filled, or they are going to function in the close proximity of the divine presence. So the vessels have to be holy. I mean, they are consecrated as holy vessels before God, and the altar and the place itself has to be sanctified so that God can come down and dwell among them. That's the goal. That's the purpose of all that has been taking place here. The purpose is that God could come down and dwell among them. And that's happening, you know, as they go through these stages. So here comes the provision, which is very important for us to consider. They're going to eat, and they shall eat those things wherein with the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify. So previously we see that, you know, their hands were filled. They were outside their bodies, right? So they were just holding this. But they came a point of time, those sacrificial offerings that were offered before God, you know, they're going to feed on it. They're going to be sustained by the energy that these items which satisfied the heart of God is going to come into their very being. And that's what, you know, we are talking about. Hebrews 2:11, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ came to sanctify us. And after the sanctification, no, we are just one. We are made in his likeness. So we are going to be in his likeness. So what we should be feeding on, as if you want to serve God, is the provision from that sacrifice. That ultimate sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see, as he gave himself, his perfection, his humility, the work that is finished, we see his perfection being manifested in his obedience. And those things should come as part of our being, right? So God's, I mean, we need to eat, we need to feed, we need to get energy from looking at that great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. His life should be our life, right? Paul said, Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, right? You want to live just like Christ lived. That's what's happening here. They are feeding on this very portion which was offered on the altar, and they are becoming a part of that. Then 7 days of sanctification. They should continue for 7 days. You know, it talks about not a one-day sanctification. It's a continuous process. They need to be constantly reminded of sanctification. And the place is sanctified. They are serving in the holy presence. The 29:36. Thou shalt offer every day a bullock for sin offering for atonement. Thou shalt cleanse the altar and hast made atonement for it. Thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. The place is anointed. The place is sanctified. And we are also, you know, given the boldness to enter in the very presence of God because of that one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has opened a new and living way for us. And we are enabled to enter into the presence of God. And finally, what is the expectation? you know, if you read the section 38 to 42, we see that the expectation is to offer burnt offerings or other offerings before the presence of God. They are anointed, consecrated, and sanctified so that they can continue to offer these sacrifices before God, and which is the same expectation for us as priests before God. In Hebrews 13:15, we read, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." The reason that God has chosen us into this Christian priesthood to stand along with our great high priest is to offer praise to God continually. That's our primary occupation as priest. And God has done everything in our life to make us fit to stand in the presence of God. Not because of our own ability or strength. All has been done by Lord Jesus Christ. And we are filled with his perfection. Our hands are filled with his perfection. Our whole being is filled with his perfection. That's what we feed on. That's our food, our spiritual food. And we are prepared to offer sacrifices to God continually. And finally, we see the satisfaction in the sanctification, the last portion. It shall be sanctified my glory, says 44, I will sanctify the tabernacle. And verse 45, I will dwell among the children of Israel. Now, God, we see him. You know, the previous studies, he was up in the mountain, right? They were not able to approach the presence of God. There was separation, but here comes this great God, humbled himself, and he is among them in the midst. And not because of the greatness of this people, but God prepared them stage by stage, fully prepared and fitted them to be in that sanctuary in the very presence of God. And that's what God has done for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 7, just want to highlight the two things there. Now, to whom coming as unto a living stone, chosen of God and precious, and we as lively stones built together, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. No, you have the living stone and the lively stones together, placed together as one structure, as one building, a spiritual house. And we are a holy priesthood. So we see this, the picture that God had in the Old Testament is being fulfilled. Here God prepared the priest stage by stage so that God could come down and dwell among them. But we see the beauty of the New Testament priesthood. We are one with the Lord Jesus Christ, the living stone and the lively stones put together as one spiritual house. In the very presence of God, God has given us this great privilege. So let's thank God for anointing us, consecrating us, and sanctifying us so that we could be part of this big building, this structure, the spiritual entity that God has put together in his eternal plan. And in the Old Testament, it did not meet God's high standards, but God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who has completely fulfilled the mind of God. So let us understand that we are consecrated. We are filled with the perfection of the one who gave himself for us. And we are feeding on him every day. We are anointed. And we need to be sanctified, not just one day, but continuous sanctification. The very place where we stand and minister is in the presence of God. May God enable us and guide us. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for speaking to your hearts from thy holy word, looking at the consecration of the Old Testament priests. Father, we thank you that you have chosen us not because of our abilities, but you have chosen us as empty vessels, unworthy vessels, but you have filled us with your perfection, the perfection of your Son, and enabled us to be that stone, to be a part, a member of the family of God, and join this great Christian priesthood along with our great High Priest, Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to fulfill our responsibilities and please you, Father, in our walk, in our work, in our will, and we may fulfill it to the glory of the Father. We ask this in the most precious name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.